Oh, I'd say about a month now, and
I want to just share with you on one side of revival, huh? It fires you up, fires me up, gets me excited. I see God working, but there's another side to this. There's a very sobering side to revival. Because when you look at revival in the Bible and you see God's people, you see a brokenness. You see a heart that is broken. Now, it's going to be healed by God and revived by God in time, but you see a brokenness. You see a hearts that are broken over sin, over idolatry, and you see hearts that are given over to God. But it's through difficulty. It's through trying times. It's even through warring times and throughout God's history of old that you find God's people revived. So there's a sobering side of revival. And I want to confess that to you. There is a commitment with revival. And I don't say that lightly. We would use terms like there is a wholehearted commitment where there is revival. There isn't half-heartedness. There isn't a partial commitment. There isn't a little bit of devotion to God. There is a complete, wholehearted devotion. And that's one of the reasons why for me it is very sobering, because I confess to you, my heart is not as committed as it should be. And I need you to pray for me. And I'm sure you probably, some of you feel that same way. I want a fully devoted heart to God. And I'm not there. And I confess that to you, and I ask you to pray for me, because I want my commitment to be greater. I don't want the things of this life to get in the way of my relationship with God, nor with your relationship with God. You know, I was thinking, actually, I prepared this lesson before Red River, and then there were some things that I heard there that I'll share with you, and I'll probably share some other things throughout the next couple of weeks. But as I was preparing this, I thought to myself, and I was thinking through revival, what could be more comforting to us, church, than to really know with all of our heart that the Lord is with us? Not just a head knowledge that God is with me, but an experiential knowledge, a relational experience, knowing that God is with me. Would there be anything more comforting to you than for you to know with all your heart, with no doubt, God is with you, God is on your side, God is there? That's a tremendous comfort, isn't it? You know, with God, when it comes to commitment, He's different than we are, isn't He? There isn't a halfway commitment with God to His people. He doesn't partially commit to His people. God is fully committed and fully devoted. Now, we're a little different, aren't we? Again, I go back to myself and my example. I'm not always as committed as I should be. We're not always as committed in our marriage as we should be. We're not always committed in our jobs as we should be. We're not always committed in our relationships as we should be. And we know that. I was thinking about my marriage and how when Kelly and I first met, we were talking about marriage commitment. Came up in our conversation quite a bit. And just imagine if we were having that conversation and I said, well, you know, Kelly, this commitment thing, I could give you 2, maybe 3 years, but committing to you for life, I just can't commit to that. Maybe we'll go 2 to 3 years and see how it works out, right? What's she going to do? She's going to drop me like a bad habit. She's not going to honor that, because that's not a commitment. That's half of a heart, half a devotion. That's not fully devoted to her.
And she wouldn't want to have anything to do with that. And I think sometimes this is our commitment to God. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning in our lesson. But let me say this. The Lord is with his people. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's all right. You can talk. The Lord is with his people. That is his promise of any generation, of wherever they are, whatever nationality they are or gender, whatever race. The Lord is with his people. And he promises that. And he is with his people. Listen, church. He is with his people because his people are with him. That's why he is with his people. He is fully devoted to his people. God is with those, we're going to learn this morning, who are with God. God is with those who are with him. When we're fully committed for some reason, God allows us to find him. And that's part of what we've been studying with revival, is seeking God and finding God and drawing near to God, because God promises that he will draw near to us. And we're going to learn this morning that God actually allows his people to find him. That's his promise. I'm just sharing you with you what I've been studying in the Bible. And really, it's revival language. You can't separate. I want you to think about your commitment again. You cannot separate your commitment to God from his commitment to you. They work together. They go together. And that's what I'm finding in my study. And there's a revival language here, because when we are committed to God wholeheartedly, God is committed to us. And when God is committed to us and his people, guess what you find? You find a revived people. You find a renewed people. You find as we've said, there's different ways to say it, but a fired up people for Jesus, where there is a wholehearted commitment. God is there with us. And you know, let's just do this. I want you to turn with me for a moment to 2 Chronicles. We're going to look at a king and a people, the people of God, who were not always, the people were not always wholly devoted or a full commitment, but they came to have a full commitment, a wholehearted commitment. And we're going to learn about this people, and we're going to learn about this people through one of the kings of old, King Asa. You're probably familiar with it, and how him and his people were with God. And I want you to notice some of the things that it says took place because of the commitment of King Asa and the people. Now, in a little background before we start to read, one thing it brought to mind, this study, is that we cannot blame the generations before us for our lack of commitment. We just can't do it, church. We know that we cannot go back to the generations before and even blame them for our sin today. It's upon us. It's upon me, not upon my daddy. It's upon me, not upon my mommy. It's upon me, not upon grandma and grandpa or anybody else or any other church or people. We cannot blame the generations before. Remember that song? I think it came out in probably the 80s. I didn't check my facts on this, but you can go back and look at it. I think the 80s. In the Living Years, remember that song? And one of the lines was, every generation blames the one before for all of their frustrations. We're like that, aren't we? We tend to blame for our lack of commitment and what's happening in our lives. Now, when it comes to Asa and the generations before, great-grandpa, grandpa, dad himself, he wasn't given a very good opportunity when he became king. Because listen, Israel had given their heart over to foreign gods, which God all along from the beginning had said, no, you cannot commit to other gods and commit to me too. Go all the way back to Solomon. The one who God gave wisdom to. And what did God tell him? Do not give your heart over to foreign wives. And do not give your heart over to their ways. And what did Solomon do? He did that very thing. He had many. He gave his heart over to foreign women and foreign places of worship. Idolatry. And the history of God's people, they suffered as a result of it. You go back to Rehoboam, who allowed idolatry to flourish in Israel. It was part of their life. They were married to another god, or gods, we should say. It flourished in Israel, and they didn't seek God. They didn't have a commitment to God, really, at that time. And then you go back to Abijah, who was Asa's father, and you find that he wasn't fully committed and devoted to the Lord either. But I want you to notice this. It says of Asa in 1 Kings 15:14, check this verse out. Is this amazing or what? Don't you wish we had a king in America like this? The heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord. Notice this, all of his days. His whole reign, his whole life, he was fully devoted to the Lord. That is an amazing passage when you stop to think about it. But let's do this. Actually, we'll read in just a moment. But I mentioned our country. And I know there's a lot of talk about America and our country, and has been for many, many years. And one of the lessons at Red River was really good. It was actually the last one I heard. And some of the points that the gentleman was making had to do with our country and what, I'll use the word revive, what would revive us if we are to be revived. He didn't use the word revival, but it was the same thing. And he brought to our attention once again, which we already know, but we seem to forget, that a party or a one person is not going to be, or a president is not going to be what turns this nation around and back to God. It's not going to be a party at all. It's not going to be the Republicans or the Democrats. What it's going to be is you and I. Because that's who God expects to turn a nation around, is us. It's going to be one heart, one mind, one person, and another person, and another person. It's not going to be Trump. He's not going to turn this nation around by a political party and by his views. Now, if he was like Asa, and he was wholly devoted to the Lord, that's a little different. But I don't know of any ruler that we've ever had that I'm aware of that we could say this of them, that all their days they were wholly devoted to God in every way. I want you to read with me. We're going to do this. For time's sake, we're just going to read through 1 through 15. And when you have time, read verses 14, or chapter 14 also. But let's start 2 Chronicles 15, starting in verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came to Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him." You might, if you underline, you might want to underline that, because that's significant. "The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now that's common terminology throughout their history, isn't it? If you obey God, God, goodness comes, right? God blesses you. But if you don't follow in his path, there's curse. There was a blessing and a curse, right? There was a seeking God, and he takes care of his people. There was a forsaking of God, and God forsaking the people who forsake him. Verse 3, "For many days Israel was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without the law." That's a bad time. That's a bad situation. "But in their distress, notice, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and they sought him." Where? When times were great and wonderful and happy? No, in their distress. Nations are warring against them. "But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and they sought him, and he let them find him. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out, or to him who came in. For many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. Nation was crushed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you be strong and do not lose courage. Do not lose heart, for there is reward for your work. Now when Asa heard these words, follow this closely, and the prophecy which Azariah, the son of Oded, the prophet, spoke, he took courage and he removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He then restored the altar of the Lord, which was in front of the porch of the Lord. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who resided with them. For many defected to him from Israel, who they saw that, Israel, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. They sacrificed to the Lord that day 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. They entered in, notice, I love this thought. And they entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all of their heart and soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly. And he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. You know, when you back up to chapter 14, you'll see how good it was for Asa because of this, because they sought the Lord. Matter of fact, and I don't want to read too much for time's sake, but it says in chapter 14, 1, in the latter part of this, the land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God, for he removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. And that's what a good leader does. And that's what he did. They entered a covenant to seek God with all of their heart. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Now here's what I want to do. I want us to look at how Asa and what we learned from Asa, how he found God. Why did God let them find him? And then we're going to turn to us and we're going to ask that same question. We're going to ask the same question about us. How do we find him as a church? Sometimes we feel like, you know what, where is God? Sometimes it feels like God is distant. He promises to be with his people. And how can we know that he is with us? Now I want you to notice, first of all, that Asa didn't find God on his own. He did not obligate God. He did not force God by his great power and ability to allow him to find him. God allowed Asa and his people to find him. And you'll find this, I find it really interesting, three times in our reading this morning. It's first of all in verse 2, he says it. He will let you find him. He also says it in verse 4 in the second part of this. You'll notice in those, he says, but in their distress they turned to the Lord God of Israel and they sought him and he let them find him. He allowed them to find them. If God didn't allow us to find him, we wouldn't find him. And verse 15, he says it as well, as they sworn with their whole heart and they sought him earnestly and he let them find them, and that God gave them rest on every side. So what does it take as we look at Asa to be with God, to find God? First of all, I want you to notice, God was with Asa because Asa was willing to remove the bad things in his life, to remove the bad things in their life. Now, if you look at the text, it uses the word abominable things, right? That's a big word, isn't it? It's not one that we really use today. So I looked it up in Webster's and it says repugnantly hateful. Detestable things, very unpleasant things, very bad. So I'm putting up here bad things, all right? Asa was willing, no matter what the cost was, to remove the bad things in Israel's life. Now we know that these bad things were idolatrous things, that they were an idolatrous people. And you got to remember that for several generations prior to that, they were absorbed in these things. It take great courage and it take great trust in the power of God to do what Asa did. We learned that Asa's heart was not far from God, that his heart was close to God. Secondly, here's what I noticed. That God was with Asa because Asa was devoted to restoring the things of God. He was devoted to it. They had gotten away from these things. Remember, Asa had to restore the altar. The altar was where sacrifice took place. So obviously they are neglecting the things of God. They have neglected their religious duties, their devotion to God. Some have said they had actually perverted their religion by this point. But Asa restores these things. It's really amazing. You know what I thought about was I thought about Haggai and his time and the people during that time who they neglected the work of God, right? And they went and they got busy with their own work, leaving the work of God desolate there. And God's like, what are you doing? What about my house? What about my work? And I see the opposite mindset in Asa and the people of God as we look at this story. Here's another thing. God is with Asa and his people because they were eager to enter a covenant to seek him. And I don't think I can do this justice. I really can't. But what an amazing thought. Have you entered into a covenant? I had to ask myself this question. Have I entered into a covenant to seek God? Not just I'm going to seek him for a while, but have I entered into a covenant? Have I taken it that serious? Now, if we're Christians, we ought to have. We're in a new covenant. We know that in the blood of Jesus. And we ought to have that kind of commitment. But it's really something to think about. Are we eager like Asa to enter into a covenant to seek the Lord with all our heart every day? Verse 15, again, all Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, and for they had sworn with their whole heart, and they sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So the Lord God gave them rest on every side. In other words, since they sought him with all their heart, God protected them. He protected them from other nations. They had peace because they sought God with all of their heart. Now let's turn to us for just a few minutes, and then the lesson will be yours. What does it take from us? Well, I think really it takes the same things. We live in a different time. We have different struggle, but we have to have the same heart, don't we? God will let us find him. But we have to have, church, a trust in his power, that he is able, that he is capable. That we have to be a people like Asa and Israel at that time that had a complete trust in God's power and in God's ability. You see, God wants our trust and devotion. He doesn't want a partial commitment from me. Because you see, a partial committed heart or a partially devoted heart is always in danger of losing heart. Don't miss that. A heart that is partially devoted is always in danger of losing heart. We cannot be a people who lose heart. And you know as well as I do, the world and its ways are doing everything to pull you and I away from God, to cause us to be a people who become embittered and hardened so that we do lose heart. We stop trusting in God and in his power. But he promises us, if we don't, that he will be with us. He is fully committed and fully devoted with us. There was a tearjerker at Red River when we were there. There was a girl, a really sick girl, and I don't know what the actual disease was that she had. And she was in the hospital. One of the preachers was talking about her because they knew her and they weren't expecting her to be there in Red River, because about 2 weeks before that, or a week before, she was in the hospital, going to die. And she is going to die. But basically, they said she has no stomach. Her stomach is dead. It doesn't function, doesn't work. She's in her 20s. She's had terrible illness all of her life. It's a horrible thing. But everybody went down there afterwards and prayed for her and encouraged her and all that. But you know, it made me think about losing heart. Here is this girl. She could have been at, where would you have been? I thought I would have been at home, you know. I would have probably been in bed. I don't know if I would have been there. But I thought, here is a girl that is showing us what it means not to lose heart. Now, I know she's just at an encampment, but think of that situation. She's there and she's showing me what it meant, and everybody else, to not lose heart, to not give up. Secondly, we need a complete devotion. To the removal of bad things. This is hard, because I got bad things. What gods do we have that we have erected? That maybe we are not willing to tear them down like Asa. And if you think this was a little matter for Asa, I want you to look at chapter 15 and verse 16. He also removed Maacah, I don't know how you pronounce it, the mother of King Asa, from the position of queen mother, because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah. And Asa cut down her horrid image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. Was he committed to God? You better believe it. And you and I need that kind of commitment. That even if it's something that close to us and emotional to us as our mama, if it goes against God and our commitment to Him, we need to remove it from our lives. We have to be committed and devoted to removing the bad things and dispose of those things in our lives. This is why, church, we need the Word of God so desperately in our minds. And I appreciate Ed and others who brought that to our attention this morning. There is something to having God's Word constantly in our thoughts. For didn't the psalmist say, "Thy Word I have treasured where? In my heart, that I may not sin against you." Church, we're getting information from all over the place, and you know this. The world's thoughts and ways and ideas are bombarding us. We have got to counter that. We have to place God's Word in our heart and treasure that Word in our heart. You see, until we are committed to treasuring the Word in our heart and not the world in our heart, we won't be devoted to the removal of sin. We just won't. And I hope and pray this morning that you will fully commit to that and be devoted to that. Last one, and the lesson is yours. The commitment to what matters the most. A complete devotion and commitment to what matters most in our life. And what is most important to us? We know. We know what's most important. We know that the kingdom is the first thing Jesus said you are to seek in your life. And Asa was devoted to that, a different time, a different covenant, yeah. But he was devoted to God and his ways, to God's kingdom. We have to be devoted and committed to what matters most. We won't find what matters most in this world. And it doesn't matter what this world promises or what you think it promises. It will fall short. It is not possible to meet the needs that you have, that I believe God has placed within you, that only God can fulfill.
Amen.
Nothing. Nothing can meet your needs fully but God. And so we got to be fully devoted and committed to Him and to His kingdom. I love what one brother said at Red River and in his lesson, and it was so powerful, and it just kind of got to me. He said, there's one of our problems in the church today is, he said, there's too much world in the church, not enough church in the world. We have allowed church too much of that to get into here and not allowed ourselves to get out there to be what God wants us to be in the world, a light and an influence. And if we're ever going to change, again, our nation, it's going to be that way. What I want to do, and then we're going to be through, is I want to take just a moment, and I want you to pause, and I want us to reflect, and we'll just pray, and I want you to think about and pray about this seeking God with all your heart and entering into a covenant to do that. Can you do that? Can you go before God and say, God, I make a covenant, and I'm going to seek you with all of my ability that I know how to seek you. Can we do that? I know we can. So what I want to do is I want us to pause, and I want you to think about this and make this covenant with God. Father, we're thankful that you even allow us to enter into your presence. And Father, that you allow us to find you. Father, we know that you have left us instruction through your word and through Jesus, that what you want us to seek is you and your kingdom first. And yet there are so many things, Father, in this world that are beating down at our door, that are just hammering at us. Father, trying to pull us away from you, and we need your help. Father, we don't leave the struggles outside of here. We bring them into this place and we lay them at your feet. God, don't allow us to lay up treasures on earth, because we know that things destroy it and that they'll all be burned up. But as we do our best, Father, to recommit to you, our devotion to you, to seek you with all our hearts, we know that in that, Father, we will be laying up treasures in heaven, that eternal home that, Father, everyone here this morning, young and old, are longing for. We long for it. We love you, and we just ask you'll be with us this week as we try our best to seek you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, God will be with those who are with God. And I know you're with Him. Stay with Him. This morning, if you are not a Christian, it is our prayer as a church and church family that you confess the sweet name of Jesus as your Lord. He is the only true master. He's the only way to the Father, John 14, 1 and following. You can't get to the Father. You can't have eternal life without Him. that abundant life he promises. And also we pray that you'll take the step of faith and be baptized and clothed with Jesus. Galatians 3, 26 and 7, Romans 6, 1 and following, Acts 2, 38, where we find we receive forgiveness and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And we also pray that you will seek him with all your heart. Make a covenant this morning. As we stand, as we sing, would you come?
Thank you, Jesus, for the cleansing blood.